basis for our message this morning is the threefold purpose of God and the twofold ministry of Paul. I know I have many weaknesses, and one of the weaknesses that is growing more acute day by day is I take off too much for one subject. I have several messages here this morning and how to combine them and to bring all the blessings of them, I hardly know how to begin. But I have a good place to begin this morning with the threefold purpose of God, and that is Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. I have some five references that are thrilling, they are magnificent, they are sublime, they are beyond our ken, beyond our understanding, and yet have a direct bearing on the subject of the threefold purpose of God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now will you turn to the second portion, John 1:1-3. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I want to come back to that later and give a better translation, but for the moment we'll leave it as is. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. All things were created through Him and for Him. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I suppose it would be cruel to leave out verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us in His Son, by whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the ages, who, being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had purged sins. Oh, don't say you left out some words. I did, but they're not in the original. It simply says in the original, when He had purged sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And now if you'll turn to Hebrews 11:3, we have our last reference under this item. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the ages were framed or prepared by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now you can see that these references have to do with the beginning. But did you notice that in all of these references there is a development or a progress of thought, of revelation? It starts off in that sublime way, in the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. If you have in your Bible the word heaven in the singular, will you remember that in the Hebrew it is in the plural, it's in the heavens. And the reason it is in the heavens is because there is more than one heaven. Many people do not seem to know that there is more than one heaven. Of course, people in love talk about the seventh heaven, but I'm not thinking of that primarily this morning. When they get into the seventh heaven, I don't know what there is beyond. But I know this, and I do not say this lightly or facetiously, but I say it sincerely. I'm going to a heaven that is far above all heaven. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But furthermore, if you want to be specific, in the original there is no definite article here either, so that it reads, in beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this brings out to me the very thing that is the subject of our thinking this morning, namely, that in beginning, God had a purpose. In beginning that purpose, he created the heavens and the earth. Or if you like a larger word, he created the universe. Now the second verse that I read to you, or the second reference, I'd like to read again because of a little difference in the words here. If you turn to John 1:1-3, you'll see what I'm striving to bring out from the original. And it's mostly in verse 3. But verse 1, in beginning, it's the same here, there's no definite article. In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now then, I forget which body of people it is, whether it's Jehovah's Witness. I think it's Jehovah's Witness, who says that this should read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. Because there is no definite article left. Well now, that sounds very wonderful, and since we've been emphasizing the lack of the articles, we should go along with it. Should we? Well, let's look at verse 6 and see what verse 6 does with such a thought. There was a man sent from a God. Does that make sense? Well, it's the same there as it is in the first verse. There is no definite article. Now let's go over to verse 14. And the Word was made a flesh. Does that make sense? And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No man has seen a God at any time. You almost get me laughing here. No man has seen a God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So if it doesn't apply in verse 1, it doesn't apply in many places, and it just makes nonsense of the Word of God. Let me tell you with all the emphasis that I can command, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Is there just a change of a little word there? Yes. It's the word dia. We have it in so many of our words. Diagram, diameter, through. All things were made through him. The same sense perhaps is in the word by. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now let me give you another translation of that. All things came into being through him. And without him came into being not even one thing which is coming to be. In other words, John is pinning it down to the last detail. God in Christ, through Christ, has created everything. Nothing has been left out. Now, is that a development on Genesis 1? Genesis 1 is simply a complete statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's sufficient to start off this marvelous book. But by the time we get to John's gospel, the revelation has developed. There has been an unveiling. Unfolding of this truth. Now, when you get to Colossians 1:16, let's see if there is a development here that we might dwell upon for the moment before getting into some of the other matters that I want to bring to your attention. This has a bearing, by the way, on our last few messages of Sunday morning. And I'll be able to illustrate that for you in a moment, I trust. Now, you notice three expressions here in Colossians 1:16. For in him, and through him, and for him. For in him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, or through him, and for him. Now there is quite a development here. Firstly, the new thing here is that we have not only the material creation brought to light here, as having been created by God. We were told that in John, and we were told that in Genesis. But now Paul tells us, whether they be visible or invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, they too were created through him. So we've got the material universe, and now the spiritual universe, or the universe of the Spirit, that is said to be the result of his creation. And then in the second place, it was not only created through him, but it was all created for him. Now let me ask you a question. Do you really think that the Lord Jesus Christ is enjoying his creation today? To the full? How can he, when sin has marred about everything in his creation? But it's all been created for him, so there is a day coming when sin having been destroyed and removed from the universe, he will enjoy his universe. It's for him, or for his pleasure, if you will. And listen, we are a part of his creation, are we? That isn't what Paul emphasizes here. What Paul emphasizes here is that we are a part of his new creation. Is that to be included in this idea that he created all things? Why, this is the most magnificent thing of all. These things are lovely here. We wouldn't deny that. The universe itself is wonderful. We wouldn't deny that. But what is infinitely more wonderful to me, he has taken me and made me a new creation. He's taken you and he's made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And just what that means, there isn't a man on this earth who can tell us what the outreach is going to be. So we go back to Colossians for a moment. He is before all things. Now something else is said here, but that hasn't been told us anywhere else, and that's in verse 17. He is before all things, and by him all things consist or cohere, hold together. We humans call it the law of gravity, or give some other names for some of these so-called natural laws, but my scripture says it's through the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ that this universe is held in its place. Did you ever stop to think, dear friends, about these new endeavors to get to the moon? Have you seen the diagram of the scientists as they plotted and charted, and by means of these marvelous computers have been able to say that with a degree of certainty? So much so that when they sent out that little Telstar or satellite with its photographic equipment and they aimed at the moon, now think of it, beloved. Here is the earth rotating around the sun. Here is the moon in her orbit. Here is the rest of the universe all moving. And men have sat down and they were able to plot and to chart the course of that satellite, call it what you will, and it landed, if you please, within 15 miles of the target. How do they do it? Only because Jesus Christ is keeping this universe on time. If they ever get to Mars, I'm not saying they won't, I'm not saying anything, I simply say the universe is so staggering today, and what men have found out about it is so marvelous that it increases my adoration and worship for the one who made it all. And when he's through holding this world together, it'll dissolve, it'll disintegrate. All he has to do is to withdraw the word of his power, and the universe could fly into a million fragments never to be found. My Christ, your Savior and mine, is holding the universe together by the word of his power. It says so here and in other places. Go on to Hebrews. We get another thought, a development here, that is just simply staggering when you sit down to think of it. I'm going to let you into a little secret. I know you won't mind a pastor bragging a little once in a while. No, it isn't bragging even. But this morning early, I won't tell you how early, I was looking at this message. And as I saw some of these things, I did something. I had to leave my study table. I had to leave my desk. I went into another room and I went down on my knees and I began to worship him afresh. No time for intercession, no time for petition, nothing but praise and adoration as I began to realize what some of these things are really for us to enjoy. Now take this, Hebrews 1:2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he has made the worlds. And anybody reading the King James Version would think he's talking about the same thing as Genesis, talking about the same thing as John, talking about the same thing as Paul did in Colossians, but he's not. He's talking about something entirely different, for here He has made or prepared the ages. Not talking about a material creation now. He's talking about time. The time. The time that holds two eternities apart, if you please. That small breath between the past eternity in which God chose us and the future eternity where the Father's choice will become the Father's home. And we'll be there. Now he has prepared the ages. That is the time from Genesis 1-2 until the end of the book of Revelation. So the last revelation is made known to us here. And then on beyond that, the ages. We don't know much about them. But he has prepared the ages. And here's the amazing thing. I looked up one commentary, and under this Hebrews it says this. By whom also he prepared the ages and the reaches of space. Well, those are really modern words, aren't they? Space. Space. Now, I've already given you the development here, more or less. All things are held together by his continued power, not only material creation, but time prepared by him, the reaches of space. So listen, we have three things spoken of here, and there has come the enlargement, the development of it in the course of the progress of Revelation. First of all, matter. Secondly, time, and third, space. Are our scientists doing anything with time, matter, and space today? And all in our Bible centuries ago. Now then you say, what's all that got to do with God's threefold purpose? Well, I'll tell you what it has to do with God's threefold purpose. You go back to Genesis 1, and as I told you, in beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And what is the great objective here in Genesis 1? What are all things prepared for? Is it not for the advent of man? Is not this earth to become a stage upon which a great drama is to be enacted? And do we not see through the book of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and on until we come even to the end of the book, do we not see the actors coming across the stage performing their part, either for good or ill? Do we not see behind the scenes the great enemy at work? And do not we see over and above him the great God of the universe, our Lord Jesus, working? In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What did he create the heavens and the earth for? In that order, I'll tell you, to be people, to be occupied. So we've got three spheres, not two. We've got not two purposes of God, Jew and Gentile. We've got three groups, classes, call them what you will, of people that God has been and is vitally interested in. And so I'll just quickly give them to you again. It says here, in the beginning, God created the heavens. Well, let's take that word heaven as it's usually understood. Our planetary system, which involves and includes the stars and the sun and so forth. Well, you'll find that's what the Bible means when it speaks in Genesis about the heavens. He made the stars also. Has God got a people that will occupy that heaven? Let me refresh your mind. Here's another wonderful thing. You know, I told you last week that the mystery of Christ was hushed or silent. We're beginning to see some of that again this morning. We are not told until we get to Hebrews 11 that Abraham saw a city. Right? But Abraham lived back in the 11th chapter of Genesis, just at the conclusion, more or less, or the beginning of the second 1,000 years, the beginning of the second 1,000 years, or approximately, I think I'm right in guessing that. But way back at that time, Abraham lived, and God must have spoken to him, for he was told about a city. And then we find that his descendants also looked for that city, whose builder and maker is God. What city was that? Listen, beloved, I'll tell you something. God is only interested in two cities. In Phoenix, primarily. He's interested in the people who live here, but His city, the city of our God, is Jerusalem. The city that is called heavenly and holy is what city? The new Jerusalem. Is that the city that Abraham looked for, whose builder and maker is God? I think we're absolutely right in inferring and believing that that's exactly what it means. So here is a company of people who are going to be together with Abraham, who will occupy that new Jerusalem. Well, you say, what about the other heavens? Well, I just have to tell you that in the Ephesian letter, as probably you know only too well now, that five times Paul speaks about in the heavenly, that we were chosen in Christ before the world began or before the foundation of the world. What for? To be seated together with him in those very heavenly places, to which Christ himself has been raised. 1:22. When Christ was raised from the dead, it wasn't to walk here on earth, although he did that. But it was that he might ascend to the right hand of the Father, far above all heaven. And it's to that that we have our destination or destiny, if you will. Now do you begin to see why it is that we need to come on to Paul? But before doing so, let's take the third group. Has God a purpose concerning the earth? Is there a chosen people who are going to occupy the earth and who are going to be God's ministers here upon earth to the rest of the world? You know there is. Then the name is Israel. Oh, thank God the time is not far distant when the consummation of God's purposes concerning these three groups is going to be here with us. And the Jew is going to realize once again the opportunity of listening to the gospel of the kingdom, and they will repent and they will turn to him. They will look upon him whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as for an only son. They'll look to him and welcome him, and he will come back again and will be their king to reign over them with the 12. Oh, you don't believe that? You don't believe that the 12 apostles are going to be raised from the dead? You don't believe that the 12 apostles are going to sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel? Well, Matthew 19:28 says so. You better believe it if you don't, because it's going to happen. Listen, this one who holds the world and the universe in the hollow of his hand, this one who holds all things together, as we saw, by him all things consist, who has charge or control over all spiritual beings, there isn't one solitary being, there isn't 10 million beings uniting that can stop him when he says the time is right. He will come. Satan tried to stop him getting back, I believe, in Colossians 2. When it says that he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in himself. They tried to stop him, then they may try to stop him coming back, but they'll not succeed. Our God is a great God. Right now we should stop and think, great is thy faithfulness. We won't. That is true. Now then you say, what has this got to do with Paul? I want to show you something. This development, I trust you've seen this development as we've gone down, this unfolding as we've seen here in the case of Abraham, the unfolding until in the 11th of Hebrews, we are told what he saw and what he lived for. And so because of that, he lived as a stranger and a pilgrim here. He could have been something else. Now when we come on to Acts 26, which I read in your hearing, will you just go back with me to that, and even prior to that, to Acts 20? I want to show you some things here that will help us to see Paul's twofold ministry and how it fits in with God's threefold purpose. Chapter 20 of Acts. He's saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. We won't go too far back, but in chapter 20 and verse 22. Perhaps we better take in 20, because there's something there that's interesting. Paul says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, Paul says in that verse that he kept nothing back that was profitable. Would it have been profitable to have told them the mystery if he had known it? I declare it would be. I don't think he knew the mystery, otherwise he couldn't have said this. And now in verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing what things shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure for the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you what? All the counsel of God. So it couldn't have included the mystery. Otherwise he would have said, I told you that too. Now then, I suggest that in all of those references in chapter 20, there is a hint to one ministry that apparently is closing. And as a matter of fact, if you read your scriptures through, you'll know that he did. When he got to Jerusalem, began the arrests and the trials that ultimately led him to Rome. His public ministry was over. I say public ministry, that is, he's no longer able to go around. He testified to this one and that one whenever the opportunity arose, but you couldn't call that a public ministry as you have in the earlier part of the Acts. Now, in chapter 26, he's before Agrippa. I read that all to you, so I'm just going to read now of the vision that he had on the way to Damascus. He says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. Verse 13. He goes on to tell you about that until he gets down to verse 16. But rise, says the Lord, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things which in the which I will appear unto thee. Is there any difference between these things and those things? These and those? Of course there is. Now listen, here again, Paul is recounting his conversion, which took place in Acts 9. You'll read through Acts 9 in vain for any revelation of this. Again earlier, I think it's about the 22nd chapter, he discloses an account of his conversion. He doesn't mention it there. But now that his ministry is over, he's just a foot out of Rome. This is the last station. Before he goes to Rome, he comes and he says, a part of that conversion, the ministry of the Lord, his coming to me, was not only that I should do the things that he had shown me there, but he said he's going to appear to me later. Isn't that what it says? For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee. The word now is omitted in the original. Unto whom I send thee. Now then, on Acts 26, he goes on to Rome. He calls for the elders of the Jews. He lays before them the problems that has brought him to Rome. And he says, for the hope of Israel, am I bound with this chain? I've said nothing but what Moses and the law and the prophets did say. He hasn't spoken anything new up to now. And then, for 2 years, he's in his own hired house. And we have Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Philemon written during that period, and later on to Timothy. So Paul has become the revelator of this new secret truth, only then revealed. Did he have a twofold ministry? He certainly did. He had a ministry to Jew and Gentile, with the Jew first. Now in the Ephesians, he's ministering mostly to the Gentiles. The Jew can come in. But it's an entirely new thing. And it's in harmony with the threefold purpose of God. For until Paul reveals the secret of Ephesians, we knew absolutely nothing about our position in Christ being far above all, or that our destination was to be there far above all. Oh, isn't it wonderful to be able to take these two great things, the purposes of God and the ministry that was committed unto the apostle, to see how they so beautifully harmonize, dovetail, and then to rejoice in the abundance of the revelation. Listen, beloved, all the way through this, I trust you've seen what there is all the way through the Scripture, a development of truth that is in germ form in the beginning, but little by little, the secrets, the mysteries that were hushed, were silenced, were gradually unfolded. And could you say this morning that the things that we have been discussing haven't centered or revolved around the Lord Jesus Christ? The creation of the heavens, the earth, the universe, the fact that he holds them together today, the fact that he's going to hold them together until it suits his purpose to do otherwise, and then with all that to bring in this new creation, to have a people redeemed upon earth, a people redeemed in the new Jerusalem in the heavens, and then to have a people redeemed in the super heavens. Doesn't that revolve around him? Without him there would be no universe, there would be no creation, there would be no new creation. But with him, all these things are said, and I for one, and you for others, are looking forward to the time. And you and I can say, perhaps with an even deeper spirit today than John could say on the Isle of Patmos, when concluding the revelation of that time, when Jesus would break through the skies and come back to earth, he could say, even so come, Lord Jesus, quickly. How much more should our prayer be today? Oh, Lord, take thy body and do nothing with thee. Isn't that the expression that would be the counterpart to John's cry? All for that reuniting of the members of the body with their glorious head in the place that he has gone to prepare for us, as much as he is preparing a place for those here upon us, looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Live, looking, waiting, and waiting. But the time isn't far distant when God is going to do something else. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He's no need to create the super heaven, for that's where he dwells. And there, all is purity and holiness. So we pray. In the name of our wonderful Lord, our Heavenly Father, to whom we give praise, honor, and glory this morning, we pray that thou would make this to be a real blessing to our hearts, to establish us, and to enable us to see that from the very beginning to the end of this book, thou hast walked, as it were, down the corridors of time with measured tread, never once faltering, never once hesitating, never once being moved out of that divine course that thou hast set. In that course, dear Father, you took us up, us as individuals this morning. You made us into a collective body, the body of Christ. You made us into a little group here, and you've given us to share one another's love and affection and weaknesses and problems and sicknesses. You've made us to know something of the unity of the Spirit. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that this Spirit might continue and abound in us until we shall show forth the glory of our risen Lord within our individual and collective lives, to the praise of the glory of thy grace, for we're asking in thy name. Amen.